Well, thank you and good morning, brethren. Cheryl and I are very glad to be here this day. I think it was about a year and a half ago when I received this invitation, so it was before our son had moved to Chicagoland. But we're very happy to be able to be here and be in the Windy City. We're also very thankful for the warm hospitality that we've received, as we term it, at the Hagensack Hilton. And the care has been extraordinary, and the fellowship has been very sweet. So we appreciate all of their efforts along those lines. And before we get started, we would like to bring you the love and greetings from your Orlando brethren. So we bring them to you. And a number of you had asked about our brother Leonard Wessel, and he is doing well. He's doing much better than when he came to Chicago, and we were glad that he could come here and get the surgery that he did. And his vitality is as it has always been. And he's doing well from a health standpoint and seems to be building in strength. So that's an encouraging thing as well. And our sister Jeanette Kwiatkowski right here is undergoing some trials with, she just got out of the hospital with double pneumonia. And so she's on the mend now, but we would ask that you continue to keep her in your prayers as well. We also bring you the love and greetings from the Sacramento, California Convention. It was our privilege to be there last weekend, and the brethren voted to send their love, and there was many, many individual messages of love to all of you as well. Our subject this morning is really going to be along the lines of character, and we've entitled our thoughts, Bring Out Our Best. And I want to show you. You might be familiar with Michael and Ginger Brannon. If you don't know their faces, then you probably, if you have email, have seen some of the emails that come around. And Michael and Ginger as well send their love. This is a picture from about a week ago when we were out on the West Coast, and we had a little opportunity to spend some time for fellowship with Michael. And I know that Michael is one of the people on your invitee list for the New Year's program here. And there was some question as to whether should we invite him because, you know, Ginger has serious health issues. And I just want to share with you before we get started what their philosophy was. We talked to them last Friday. And they said, well, for those of you that don't know, Ginger has she has gone through leukemia. She was in remission. And now there are some indications with some of her blood work that it will be coming back. And so they've decided that they'll let it run its course. So what is their philosophy? And this was really kind of inspiring. She said, well, we could refuse all service assignments because this is a very serious thing and it's likely that I won't be here a year from now. Or we could accept all these service invitations, and then if I'm unable to be here or Michael's unable to be here, the brethren will understand. And if I'm not here, then the best thing for Michael to be doing is being at conventions and serving. So they have adopted the philosophy that they will accept invitations and they'll leave it in the Lord's hands. And that's a very good example. I think before we even get started on this topic of bringing out your best, of an excellent philosophy there. And as we look to the scriptures, there's a long legacy of bringing out our best. And if we look at Genesis, it starts at the very beginning. In the beginning, and remember at the end of each of the creative days on the second day, what did God say? And it was good. And on the third day, he said, and it was good. And on the fourth and fifth days, he said it was good. But then on the sixth day, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Which is to say, it was his very best. It was as good as it could be. It was most excellent, if we use some terminology from today's world. It was the best that it could be. And so we see being set forth here from the very beginning, from the creative works of old, this principle laid forth in the scriptures and laid forth by the example of the Heavenly Father about bringing out our best. It doesn't end there, of course, in the scriptures, as we're all aware. And we're going to turn to John in the second chapter and look a little bit at an incident that we're all familiar with. And you'll remember this is the incident where our Lord performed his first miracle, the miracle of the wedding feast. And you'll remember that during this time, the governor of the region was in attendance. So this is a very prominent event. And unfortunately, they ran out of wine. And so, of course, Jesus' mother solicited him to give them a solution to this problem. And after much urging, Jesus, of course, performed his first miracle when he transformed the pots of water to wine. And we read, "And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth the good wine, but when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." You know, on the surface, the governor thought he was holding out the good wine until the last. But in fact, he didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. Now, we might change something here. Perhaps what he should have said was, from the good wine to the very best wine. Because you know that if this wine was performed as a part of a miracle, this was the best wine that there had ever been. And that's what was so remarkable about this incident, that the governor remarked upon it. But it's a principle of Jesus bringing out his best first. And that's really what this is an illustration of in a certain way. And so we want to say, first of all, that only our best is acceptable. You know, when we look at the scriptural account of Jesus' life and even the apostles as they continued in their walk, we saw over and over and over again that they always brought out their best. And that's what was acceptable. Anything less, there was no halfway efforts, right? I would die for thee. There was nothing held back in reserve. So only their best was acceptable. And we would suggest that this is, in fact, a divine standard that we find throughout the scriptures. But this wine also demonstrated another thing, and that is a demonstration of bringing forth the first fruits. In Mark 12, verses 41 and 42, we read, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where their offerings were put and watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury." You'll remember this incident. This was an incident, we would call it with our children, a teachable moment. So Jesus was having a teachable moment here. They were observing those that were coming by and putting in their money. And it was a teachable moment. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came by and threw in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And I guess the suggestion, if we look in some other translations, it might be a dollar in today's terminology. So she was very poor, and she put her dollar in. This was a teachable moment. Then continuing on, calling his disciples unto him, Jesus said, "I will tell you the truth. The poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth or abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all that she had to live on." You know, this is an interesting illustration because it doesn't go on to say that this lady went on to be destitute and she starved to death. But the point was she put all that she had at that moment. Her focus was, I'm going to give my all. And you know, the other thing that was different, there's a difference in the amounts, but there was also another basic difference. And the difference was she put forth freely her first fruits. You know, undoubtedly these wealthy people had sat down before they went to the temple and decided what they were going to put in. And maybe they changed the coins so there could be extra jingle or extra, you know, they could be seen doing this. But she reached in and gave all that she had. She gave her first fruits, whatever was available at the time. She didn't give her leftovers. She gave out of her poverty, They gave out of their abundance. That was the difference. It wasn't so much the amount, it was the intent, and that she gave her first fruits. You know, what do we give to the Lord first? What's the illustration here? What do we give to the Lord first? What do we read first when we're at home and we've got some leisure time? What do we watch first? How do we spend our money first? These are very telling things, and I think that's part of what this is telling us, brethren. You know, we talk with some of the brethren that have gone over to Eastern Europe, Moldova and Ukraine, and some of these rather poor areas where the brethren literally are trying to figure out how they're going to eat the next day. And so they said to, this is Brother Mike Balkany, so he says to the brethren, we pray for you daily for strength. And the brethren related, we're concerned about you as well, and we pray for you because of your abundance. Think about it, brethren. We are in abundance. So where is our first love, really? And it's shown by all the things we do. You know, as I look at the things I do first, and I put my money towards first, at some times, I'm not happy with what I see. But we have to evaluate ourselves. We want to be like that poor widow. Let's act first and put these as primary priorities. And let us always put God first. Because if we put God first, everything else will fall into place. So the question that we will pose you is, do we give the Lord our first fruits or do we give him our leftovers? That's kind of a good way to put it. Do we give him our first fruits or do we give him our leftovers? You know, our tendency, our natural tendency is to hold back. We don't want to give it all. But the Lord is saying, give it all every single day and make it a priority. You know, we're told as part of our Christian walk, especially those approaching consecration, that we should, what? Count the costs. In Luke 14, verses 27 to 28, we read, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? When we look at this principle, brethren, we're talking about one that is approaching that step of making a consecration. But once you've done that, it's all dedicated. You don't have to count the cost every time. You've already made the decision that these things are first in your life. We have this principle laid forth again for us in Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy the joy thereof goeth forth and selleth all that he hath, that he may buy that field. And at the time we consecrate, we bought the field. Now let's go for the fruitage. So it's saying, let's not hold anything back. I'll give you an interesting example that I had on a recent business trip a couple of years ago. I had a discussion with four individuals that were in the car. Of course, myself, a Bible student. We had a Methodist in the car, an Adventist, and one who was non-denominational. And so the topic came up about tithing. Do you ever get in discussions about tithing with those in nominal Christendom? And so the fundamentalist says, well, we've got to give 10%. And the Adventist says, it's even better if you give 15 or 20%. And then they turned to me and said, well, what do you give? Do you give a tithe? And I said, no, I give my all. And they go, well, what do you mean? Well, now it gets interesting. What do you mean? What do you mean? Let's think about this in our individual lives. And I said, well, you know, giving your all is doing whatever is necessary, whatever your hands find to do. And if I was limited by money, well, then that would limit my service. Or if I was limited by money, how would that affect compassion and service and helping others? And, you know, sometimes we have to spend a lot of money in service to the truth. And sometimes there's no money at all. It's time and talents and efforts and prayer. So these are very intangible things. But, you know, I never could get them to understand what giving their all is. Now, it was interesting, the Methodist never said anything about tithing. But you see, in the world, there's this concept of, if I give this much, then I'm in. Kind of goes along with that once saved, always saved mindset. You know, if I give my 10 or 20%, I get to sit on this row, and I'm in God's hands. But brethren, when we consecrate, we're consecrating our all, so there's nothing that can be held back. We're to be stewards of whatever he gives. In 2 Peter 1:4 we read, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. Brethren, you understand what that means when you read that. Glory, honor, and immortality. The divine nature. You know, this is kind of like, and Ben's here, when Ben graduated from college, and maybe I should use my daughter, when Anna graduated from college. And we were trying to decide on what kind of gift we should give Anna. Because, you know, that's a great accomplishment. Now she's ready to get out and get in the world and get a job or go back to college. but she's ready to go out there. And so we say, we're going to give you a gift. And what if my child said, so we said, well, we're going to give you a new Palm Pilot or a new computer. And she said, well, that's great. I want more. So then you said, well, you know, you've done really well. You got really good grades. So we're going to also give you $1,000. And what if she said, well, that's not enough? And I said, well, okay, well, we'll give you our bank account. And she said, well, that's not enough. Any of you have demanding children? Our daughter did not do this, by the way. And then you said, well, okay, I'll give you our house. And what if she said, well, that's not enough? Okay, we'll give you our cars and we'll turn over our retirement accounts and we will be destitute. You'd say that's a very demanding child or a very generous father. But brethren, when we look at what our Heavenly Father has done, he has held nothing, nothing, nothing back. He's promised you what? Glory, honor, and immortality. There's nothing more that he could give. And so this is yet another example of giving our all. There's nothing that he could give beyond this. That's, you know, if I as a father gave my daughter everything and became destitute, you'd say that is an incredibly generous man. But let's think of what the divine standard is that's been laid out. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's the divine standard. In Romans 8:18 we read, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Does everybody, who believes that in here? We really believe this. So, if this is the case, why are we holding back? You know, I find myself holding back. I've got to examine myself every day and say, why are you holding back? The Heavenly Father will withhold us nothing. So this is yet another example that giving our, doing our best or bringing out our best requires that we give our all. The Lord does not require perfection. He requires our all. That's what consecration is all about. A complete and total immersion into the character of Christ. And as we look around this room and we see brethren young and old, we see brethren that have totally given themselves to the Lord. And that's the example. That's what's got to happen. Now we'll go on to Matthew 5, 25, verses 2 through 4. And we're all familiar with this parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. But they which were wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. And there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And we all realize this is a picture of the church, and especially at the last time. The wise virgins representing those footstep followers that are overcomers, and the foolish, those that have not received enough oil, enough of the Holy Spirit, enough of the actuating power of God in their lives to stand on their own. What this tells us, one of the things this tells us, is that we need to have, what, a sense of urgency. Because the whole point here is there's some point when he says, here's the bridegroom, time to go. Are you prepared? Have you prepared yourself? Is there a sense of urgency there? In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 10 and 12, we read, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. For a man also knoweth not his time. We don't know when our time is. We've all heard the statement, we are one heartbeat away from the kingdom. You know, we can get concerned with chronology. Is it, when's it coming? This year, next year, 20 years from now? We get all caught up in that, but every one of us is one heartbeat from the kingdom. And so as such, we should have an urgency in our lives. Do we have a sense of urgency with regards to our consecrated walk? Have we become lackadaisical? You know, all of us become lackadaisical at some time or another. We become distracted. But we have to continually reevaluate and refocus. So bringing out our best also requires a sense of urgency, because we realize that in the race course of life, we have a limited amount of time. And we think, really, this is why the Lord didn't give us an exact date for certain events. You know, they had to be called out of the Scriptures. And even then, there's lots of discussion, right? There's not necessarily agreement. But we have to have a sense of urgency so that we will put these things first. In Mark 14, verses 3 through 5, we read, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it over his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and they said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Why did she spend? And in reading this, if we look at contemporary terms, it was said this was like a year's earnings for a typical person of that time. Why did she spend a year's earnings on doing this sacrifice for our Lord and Master? It's wasteful. And they had indignation. They were angry. This is not correct. It could have been used for a much better purpose. But Jesus responded and set an example here. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, within the body of Christ, there's tremendous diversity. If I look out here, I see there's tremendous diversity. Male, female, black, white, all different socioeconomic groups, all different levels of education. You know what the Bible describes us as? A peculiar people. Anybody like to be described as peculiar? But what it's saying is there's incredible diversity. And if you look, and one of the indications that this is part of the body of Christ is that diversity is present. We're not all the same. God desires that in those that will rule with Him in the ages to come. But that also gives us difficulty in dealing with each other because we think differently. Anybody notice that? We think very differently. But we have to learn it as ambassadors to work with one another towards a common goal. And here's what he was saying here. This sister gave a very precious sacrifice here. But others judged that it was bogus, really. Why did she waste the money? But see, she was bringing out her best. And Jesus said, don't be critical of others' best. Do you ever find yourself doing this with Bible students? Why are those brethren going over to fill in the country to do fill in the blank? That's a waste of money. We could better spend that on putting money in the printing plant. And we could go over and over and over. And we have found ourselves doing this as well. But what Jesus was saying here and the standard he was setting was that we shouldn't be critical of others' best. We have to watch our tongues. This is a standard that Jesus set in the scriptures. Be cautious of judging others' best. It's much better to be supportive than critical. Because that's really how we transform things, is by being supportive of one another. Next, we're going to look at John 15, chapter 15, verses 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you know, I think this is an example of why bringing out our best involves service to others. Do you ever wonder what the outward manifestation of the Lord is in our lives? We might think it was that he answers our prayers and does all those things. And that's part of it. But part of it is the outward manifestation is our brethren. This side of the veil. And that's where opportunities for service are. We're not called here to build a great cathedral to the Lord to honor him. Because that's not what he wants. But he wants us to be involved in service one with another. In Galatians 6:10 we read, let us do unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So there should be a special focus in our lives in service to others of the household of faith. You know, I think Chicago is an example for really the brethren throughout the world along these lines, because we know of the efforts with internet outreach, with various magazines, with the publishing effort. And that really should be one of the focuses of our life. If we want to evaluate our consecration and say, is our consecration healthy? Anybody want to do that? Maybe you do that every night or every week. What's one of the signs? One of the signs is service to the brethren. If we're not serving others, what are we doing? Self-serving? You know, we have to build a character, but then that's not enough. It has to be manifest in our service to others. And Jesus really solidified this as well in John 21:17. Jesus saith unto them, feed my sheep. And if this is not part of what we do, then we have to evaluate. Are we being self-serving or are we serving the Lord? Now, brethren, we're not saying that everyone can do every kind of service. Sometimes that service is saying prayers, meditating, calling the brethren. It's not always a big showy thing, but there should be service one for another. So bringing out our best involves service to others. Now we're going to take you away for a little while. I know a number of the brethren here have been here and done that, so to speak. But we're going to take you away to the International Bible Students Convention. And I would encourage you, if you never have been and you are able to go, everyone should try to go to International once. Because there will be lessons that you will learn that are lessons of a lifetime. Now, it's been our privilege. We've been able to attend three different times. And we really appreciate what we receive from the International. And I'll tell you, there were some wonderful lessons from the platform. But in retrospect, the thing that I appreciated most was from the lessons of life And there are lessons of life there that you can't learn any other way. We're going to show you some of those. In 1 Peter 5:3 we read, being examples unto the flock. You might know or have heard about this sister through the email, Sister Barbara Yannick. She has inoperable brain cancer. Now, this was a couple years ago, right before International, and at that time, she had just had a brain scan, and the doctors in Australia said to her, you should wait here for the results. And her whole family, her two children here, and her husband, who's always doing service work, decided that they should go to the International Convention instead. And they said, you know what? When we come back in 3 weeks, regardless of how this test comes out, it's not going to make any difference whether we wait behind to hear the result and get anxious about it, or we go to International. So their choice was to go to International and take their children and to meet with the brethren from all over the world. To me, that was an example of bringing out your best. And, you know, many of the lessons that are learned are best done not by words from the platform, but by examples of character. And, you know, when you talk to these brethren, you realize the sincerity and the depth of these of their faith. She continues to go through issues with cancer. She still has cancer in her brain. It causes her issues, but she continues strong in the faith. Number two. And this is Jay and Thelma Kumar, and these are some of our Indian brethren, and they came over to International as well. And kind of an interesting story. You know, as Americans or Canadians, if we've traveled abroad, we go to the border, and they stop our bus, and they look at our passports, and 3 to 5 minutes, we're on our way, and we said, boy, that was inconvenient. They turned the air conditioning off on the bus while we were waiting. These are brethren that went to the border. They had their visas. They had their passports. They had all the proper paperwork. And they were held for more than 2 hours at the border. And the border guards were trying to turn them away from coming into Poland. And yet they persisted gently but firmly. And after 2 hours of discussion, they finally let them across the border so that they could attend the convention. After the convention, they were traveling to the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, to one of the small countries there, and they were going to witness to some of their relatives who were working in that country. And it was interesting to talk to them about their experiences within India. You know, up on the Kashmirian border, there's a big skirmish going on between basically the Muslim element and the Hindu element. And they said so far where they live in India, they're kind of in the center, south central part of the peninsula. In their area, so far that Muslim influence had not come in yet, but they were starting to see it. And they made a statement. They said they were willing to die in the Lord's service. You know, these are things we don't face here in the United States. We go, oh my goodness. But they were willing to die in the Lord's service, and they were demonstrating it by their actions. Very wonderful example. Here's a couple of our, one of my favorite sisters, but a couple of our Moldovan brethren here. And these brethren were from southern Moldova. And they had quite an interesting story about how they had gotten to the border and they were ready to come into the country. Once again, they had the proper passport and visas and they got to the border. And the border guard wouldn't let him go. So he put them basically in a pen. They stayed in that pen quietly for 20 hours, all night. In the morning, the shift changed. And so a new guard came in and he noticed this group over here singing hymns. So he asked why they were being stopped, and they told him. And he goes, well, I can't just let you in. So the deal that they cut was half of them would go in, the other half would have to have all their stuff taken apart and inspected in detail, and then they let them in. So, brethren, they stayed 20 hours, but they wanted to go to the convention. What kind of obstacles do we have when we go to convention? You know, it humbles us to see the example of our brethren. And then on to our next brethren, our Nigerian and northern Moldovan brethren. Is the projector okay? Yeah, the projector's okay. They didn't make it. The Nigerian brethren were stopped at the border and turned back. They could not come in. The northern Moldovan brethren tried to come in they got to the border at 3 o'clock in the morning and they were turned back. They were not allowed to come in, despite their best efforts. Can you imagine traveling all that distance and then being turned back? The disappointment. But even in that, they were a wonderful example of how determined they were to bring out their best. Here's the Siberian sisters. You may have heard about them from some of the brethren that have gone over there. Here's a picture of them. Now, they came despite some really significant circumstances as well. First of all, they have a 5-day train ride, and this is not Amtrak, brethren. This is a train in Siberia, so it's a rough trip. They found out when they got there, actually, there was no one that translated directly into their language. Now, there were some that helped so they could get something out of the convention, but they were there not for the first time, but they've been there several times. What an example. One of these sisters, by the way, quit her job so that she could attend the convention. You think the job market's tough in Chicago? Go to Siberia. She quit her job so she could go to the convention. What an example. Another sister recently had sold her house, bought a new home, so that she would have a place where the brethren could meet. Sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. And here's another brethren that we know, Brother David Rice. And we were amazed to talk to him about his story. After International and serving on the committee there, he was going for an additional 30 days to Africa. He flew into South Africa to meet someone he had never met, had only talked to over the internet, who was interested in the truth. From there, he went back up to Ghana and served at a convention there for a week. And from there, he flew down to Malawi to meet someone that his father had contacted years ago. It was just a contact. He was to go there. He didn't know if they would show or not. Once again, brethren, actions and pictures speak louder than words. So as we look at all of these brethren, and we could have many other examples. There are examples in every ecclesia. We want to look at these things. When we bring out our best, only our best is acceptable. It requires our first fruits be put forward. It requires our all. It requires a sense of urgency. It requires that we not judge others. Our best almost always involves service to others. And our best is a inspiration and an example to others. And that's very key. What we do, what we say, you know, this is true with parents as well. What you say and do is more, you know, what you do is more important than what you say, because we are an example one for another. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 we read, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know, this is a verse I have on my little whiteboard at work on the top. Because whatever I do at work, it should be to the glory of God. Whatever I do in business or family or church, it should be to the glory of God. Because God doesn't require perfection. He requires our best. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.